Greetings and welcome to Word Magazine. This is Jeff Riddle, pastor of Christ Reformed Baptist Church in Louisa, Virginia. And in this episode of Word Magazine, number 247, I'm going to be offering a rejoinder to a toxic review. In Word Magazine 245, I mentioned that several people had asked me if I planned to offer a rejoinder to what has been called a toxic review of the new book that I co-edited with Christian McChaffrey, which is titled Why I Preach from the Received Text, subtitled An Anthology of Essays by Reformed Ministers. This book was released on Friday, July 22nd of 2022, and within 2 days, by July 24th of 2022, Mark Ward, noted anti-KJV activist, had posted a caustic review of this book to his blog, which can be found at byfaithweunderstand.com, as well as to several online sites, including Amazon and Goodreads. On Amazon, Mark Ward gave the book 2 stars. As of today, there are 11 reviews of our book there. Every other review presently posted gives the book the maximum 5 stars. Though the print in our book, Why I Preach from the Received Text, is fairly large, and this was intentional to make for ease of reading, and the chapters are fairly short, the content of the book does cover some 276 pages. So in less than 2 days, it came out on the 22nd, Mark Ward posted his review on the 24th. In less than 2 days, Mark Ward apparently got an e-version of the book, read it, and then posted a review of over 3,700 words. Note, his review, in fact, is much longer than the individual chapters in the book, which were limited to around 2,500 words each. After reading his review, my main question is not, however, whether Mark Ward read the book. I think he probably skimmed through it. The question I have is this: did he really understand what this book is about? And so let me now turn and offer a summary of his review along with some rejoinders to it. And I think we can divide his review into 4 parts. So I'm going to walk through each of these 4 parts. Again, review what he had to say and then offer some rejoinders. So we start off with the first part, which is the introduction. He begins by noting that the essays in the anthology are more like what he calls personal testimonies rather than careful arguments. And my response to that is, yes, that's true. Nevertheless, he adds, the writers do make what he calls properly academic claims. He notes the book includes what he calls a spectrum of views that, quote, do not all perfectly cohere, end quote. This also is true. He cites 2 so-called poles on this spectrum, represented by the essay by Brett Malin on one side and the essay by Chris Myers on the other side. He closes his introduction with these words, quote, so I think I'll describe the poles, which I take to be the contributions of Malin and Myers, and then I'll examine what they said about the main issue at stake in the debate over the KJV, the current intelligibility of Elizabethan English, end quote. I have written quite a few book reviews for my blog, and I've written scores of book reviews for printed journals. The first task of any reviewer is certainly to read the book, and it is to understand the work that he is reviewing and understand the purpose of the author or authors in producing it. After supposedly reading through our book, Why I Preach from the Received Text, Mark Ward thinks that the main issue with the book is what it has to say about the intelligibility of the King James Version. In fact, never once in the review does Mark Ward ever define or address what the book is really about. He never asks, why do the Reformed ministers, represented in the book, choose to make use of the received text as their standard for preaching, teaching, and ministry, as opposed to the modern critical text? Never once does he make reference in his review to the Westminster Confession of Faith, Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, Chapter 1, Paragraph 8, and its statement that God has immediately inspired the scriptures in the original Hebrew and Greek, and that these scriptures have been kept pure in all ages. Even though that paragraph from these confessions is quoted in almost every single chapter in the book, and attention is also called to it in the introduction. Instead, Mark Ward fixates on the fact that many of the writers, all of whom minister in the English-speaking world, also make related and tangential references as to why they chose to use the classic Protestant translation, the Authorized Version, which is based on the received text. Perhaps he overlooked the paragraph in the introduction, beginning on page 16 and going on to page 17, which reads as follows, quote, "We gave each contributor the same topic to consider, why I preach from the received text. In reading these essays, it will become clear that all the contributors have high respect for the Authorized or King James Version of the Bible in English, as many make mention of this venerable translation in their respective essays. The reader should not, however, be confused about this book's primary focus. Critics of the traditional text, in fact, often confuse our position, whether intentionally or unintentionally, with King James Version onlyism, a position which is inconsistent with Westminster Confession of Faith and London Baptist Confession of Faith, Chapter 1, Paragraph 8. We did not ask our authors to address why I preach from the King James Version, but why I preach from the received text. The primary purpose of this book is a defense of the traditional, original Hebrew and Greek text of the Bible." End of quote. Did he also miss the closing sentence of the introduction on page 19, which reads as follows, quote, "May the Lord use this book as an instrument to stimulate, revive, confirm, and defend intelligent and effective use of the traditional text of the Word of God," end quote. We are left with only three possibilities. Either one, Mark Ward failed to read these parts of the introduction, or two, he read this but did not understand it, or three, he read it and chose to ignore it. Sadly, it seems that the latter is most likely the case. The second part of his review I've described as a brief lecture on biblical worldview. Here, Mark Ward chooses to take it upon himself to lecture the readers of his review on the dangers of what he calls tribalism. The danger, he seems to suggest, is that if one comes to strong convictions about the text of Scripture and embraces the confessional text, he necessarily runs the risk of demonizing his opponents, acting uncharitably, and being filled with pride. Again, Mark Ward designates two poles among the essays. On one side, there are those that he judges to be adequately charitable, as represented by Brett Malin. But on the other side, there are those he judges to be uncharitable, as represented by the article written by Chris Myers. Mark Ward is especially unhappy with the essay titled "The Invincible Word," found on pages 185 to 193, written by Chris Myers, pastor of Phoenix Reformed Presbyterian Church, a RPCNA congregation in Phoenix, Arizona. Mark Ward takes particular offense at a contrast set up by Myers between, on one hand, what he calls, quote, "Satan's Bible with Gnostic heretics writing false scriptures and twisting the true scriptures," end quote, and on the other hand, quote, "the received and preserved Word of God," end quote. That's from page 189. Mark Ward writes the following about Myers' approach, quote, "This two streams hypothesis is very common outside of confessional bibliology. It is found, too, in all forms of KJV defense, especially in the extreme brand of KJV-onlyism known as Ruckmanism after Peter Ruckman, who called these two streams the Antiochian and Alexandrian streams, end quote. If you listen enough to Mark Ward, you know this is a line of argumentation, that is, making reference to this supposed two streams hypothesis, which he is fond of using. The question, however, remains, is it accurate for Mark Ward to say this of Chris Myers' article? Myers, in fact, says nothing in his article about a two streams hypothesis. He never mentions Ruckman. He says nothing about Antioch or Alexandria. Ruckman certainly did not invent the idea of drawing a stark contrast between things that are spiritually good and healthy and things that are spiritually bad or evil and unhealthy. Such contrasts, in fact, abound in early Christianity. Jesus himself told parables contrasting, for example, the narrow and broad ways. The narrow way leads to life, the broad way leads to destruction. Again, Matthew 7. Also in Matthew 7, Christ told the parable of the wise and foolish builders. The wise man builds his house on the rock, and the foolish man builds his house on the sand. He tells in Matthew 13 the parable of the wheat and the tares. In Matthew 25, the parable of the sheep and the goats. The Apostle John contrasts light and darkness in his gospel. You can look, for example, at John 1:5, John 3:19, and many other places. The Apostle Paul contrasted the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. The term synagogue of Satan, used by Myers in his article, was not invented by Ruckman, but it appears in the book of Revelation. See Revelation 2:9 and Revelation 3:9. These types of contrasts continue in post-apostolic Christianity. The epistle of Barnabas begins with a contrast between the two ways, the way of light and the way of darkness. The Didache, or the teaching, also begins with a similar contrast between the way of life and the way of death. The Didache begins as follows. There are two ways, a way of life and a way of death, and the difference between these two ways is great. Is it possible that Myers' metaphors in his article are shaped more by biblical and general Christian usage rather than specifically by Ruckman? Has Myers even read or had any contact with Ruckman? If Pastor Myers personally believes that it is spiritually corrupt and dangerous for modern texts and modern translations to, for example, remove portions of the Word of God that he believes are inspired and have been preserved by God, like the traditional ending of Mark or the woman taken in adultery passage, does he not have a right to warn against their removal using strong and unequivocal language? Pastor Myers clearly declares that he believes the stakes are high on this issue. He writes on page 187, quote, "If we do not possess God's word, we cannot confidently preach God's word, and the people will not be converted," end quote. Even given his strong convictions, however, Chris Myers takes pains at points in his article not to make personal attacks on those who have embraced modern texts and modern translations. He writes, for example, on page 187 that this is, quote, "not a battle against flesh and blood," end quote. On page 189, he calls B.B. Warfield, Charles Hodge, and A.A. Hodge, quote, "men of God," end quote, even though he disagrees with them on issues of text and translation. He later states on page 191, quote, "many godly men," end quote, have embraced modern textual criticism. He continues to say, quote, "they may personally hold to the doctrine of providential preservation," end quote, but he adds, quote, "this is inconsistent," end quote. Again, he can call some of these men with whom he disagrees godly men, although he thinks that they're inconsistent and their position is wrong. I'm not writing here simply to defend Pastor Myers' article. He can put up his own defense. We, as editors of this anthology, included this article because one of the goals of this anthology was to provide a platform for various perspectives on why and how the traditional text should be defended. Pastor Myers's views represent one set of convictions among those who embrace the confessional text. Oddly enough, after accusing Pastor Myers of demonizing his opposition, it is Mark Ward who offers this final acerbic attack on Myers in his review. Mark Ward writes, quote, "I respond to a great many arguments from KJV/TR defenders, and I ask the Lord for patience in this work. But Myers's words are utter and complete foolishness, unworthy of response. They are almost impossibly divisive. They are sin," end quote. Isn't Mark Ward using here a sort of two streams approach to Myers' article? Isn't he creating a dualism of wisdom versus foolishness, unity versus division, holiness versus sin? When he accuses Myers of being foolish, divisive, and sinful, is he not suggesting that he and his position are wise, unifying, and holy? In fact, isn't Mark Ward the one who is demonizing Chris Myers in this review? Let's move on to the third part of the review, which I would give that as a title, Mark Ward's Eight Headings on the Readability of the King James Version, even though this book is not about the readability of the King James Version. The major part of Mark Ward's 3,700-word review of our book is located in this third section. It is devoted to various references in the King James Version various references within the book to the King James Version with which Mark Ward takes exception. I will list each statement to which he takes exception and then give a brief response. And I'm not going to go into great deal detail on these because, again, this is not what our book is about. Okay, the first of these eight statements. KJV readability is not a real problem. Here, Mark Ward takes exception to a comment by Gavin Beers, a Free Church of Scotland continuing minister. Sadly, Mark Ward misses out on the main point of Pastor Beers' testimony in his article, which is titled From Atheism to the Authorized Version. No doubt, Beers' comments do not conform to Mark Ward's narrative about the Authorized Version being no longer useful for evangelism and discipleship, so he diverts attention to a peripheral matter. Second, the statement to which he takes exception, the King James Version English is not colloquial. Mark Ward here takes exception to one statement by Paul de Geer, a bivocational farmer pastor of Dutch heritage in Alberta, Canada. One wonders, however, if Mark Ward bothered to read Pastor de Geer's statement at the close of his article, where he said the following on page 70, quote, "Some might think we are King James only, but we consider that a dangerous position to hold," end quote. Third statement, contemporary versions do not make difficult passages of Scripture easier to understand. Here Mark Ward disputes Australian pastor Philip Gardner's report that reading the book of Job in the NIV as a new Christian did not help him to understand the book. Number four, the King James Version was purposefully archaic even in its day, so there is no problem with archaism. Mark Ward here pulls one statement by Pastor Trevor Kirkland, also of the Free Church of Scotland continuing, out of context and ignores his larger argument. Number five, uneducated people can read the KJV with adequate understanding. Mark Ward disputes Brett Malin's reported experience in his prison ministry with incarcerated persons from various educational backgrounds who prefer and have no problems with understanding the Authorized Version. Again, this does not fit with Mark Ward's narrative that the Authorized Version is unintelligible. He even tries to play off his own anecdotal experiences against those of Malin. Number six, The King James Version follows the inspired Hebrew and Greek word order. Mark Ward takes exception to a comment in Christian McShaffrey's article regarding the Authorized Version's general adherence to a formal correspondence method of translation. Mark Ward makes this comment a straw man. McShaffrey does not claim that the Authorized Version always follows the exact word order of the original, but was simply citing with approval and appreciation some places where it does do this. Number 7. The King James Version contains archaic words, but modern versions also contain difficult words. Mark Ward takes exception to another brief comment by McShaffrey on the Authorized Version, and again misses his larger point. And finally, his 8th statement made within the book by one of the authors with which he takes exception. It is, someday the King James Version may need to be revised because of changes in English. Mark Ward ends, as he puts it, on a high note by agreeing with Scott Meadows' observation that there may come a time when the Authorized Version will need revision. He proceeds, however, then to criticize Meadows because he says that Meadows does not think that time has already yet arrived. Now, having looked at this third part, which again is dealing with the intelligibility, readability of the King James Version, which is not the main thrust of our book, here's an overall consideration. The bulk, actually, of Mark Ward's review of our book is centered here in this third section of his review. It is based on scattered, various and peripheral comments drawn from the authors of the book regarding the Authorized Version, again, without ever addressing the book's main thrusts on the value of the traditional Hebrew and Greek texts and the Protestant doctrine of preservation. The fourth part of his review is the conclusion. The conclusion consists of 3 paragraphs. In the first paragraph, Mark Ward begins by noting that he shares much, quote, doctrinal belief, end quote, with the authors of the anthology, including a commitment to Calvinism and a love of the Puritans. As far as I know, however, Mark Ward is not confessionally Reformed. He may be a Calvinistic Independent Baptist, but he is not a confessional Reformed Baptist. This may explain why he is not able adequately to grasp, explain, or respond to the confessional text position. Here are the last 2 paragraphs divided and responded to in sections. So I'm going to read through the last 2 paragraphs. The paragraph 2 of the conclusion begins, quote, "But it takes an elaborate set of contrivances to convince people of something they can't know, namely that King James Version English is unnecessarily archaic and at places, due to a millennium of language change, unintelligible," end quote. Response. Oddly enough, despite its alleged shortcomings, as outlined by Mark Ward, the Authorized Version continues to be among the most read and appreciated Bible translations in the world. Nevertheless, this book, Why I Preach from the Received Text, is not about the Authorized Version, but it is about the underlying text, something Mark Ward seems to ignore. The second paragraph in the conclusion continues with the following, quote, Mark Ward writes, "The writers in this book, for all their appeals to the Reformed tradition, do not represent the historic Orthodox or Reformation position on the Bible. They claim a perfection for one edition of the Greek New Testament that is a tiny minority view. They tend to insist on the exclusive use of one translation, something the Reformers certainly did not do," end quote. Response. I would point readers to the discussion of the bibliology of the Protestant Orthodox that is found in Richard Muller's Post-Reformation Reformed Dogmatics, Volume 2. Also, I would point them towards Richard F. Brash's article, Ad Fontes, The Concept of the Originals of Scripture in 17th Century Reformed Orthodoxy. That's an academic article that's found in the Westminster Journal of Theology, Volume 81 from the year 2019. It's found there on pages 123 to 139. And I would also point them to Garnet Howard Milne's book, Has the Bible Been Kept Pure? Beyond these secondary sources, I would recommend for anyone who's truly interested in this that you would simply read the primary sources. Read William Whitaker. Read the two essays by John Owen in volume 16 of his collected works. Read the writings on bibliology in the first volume of Turretin's theological works. And then you evaluate for yourself whether the positions taken by the authors in our anthology matches up with the historic Orthodox or Reformation, Protestant Orthodox or Reformation positions on the Bible. I think you'll find that it does. We should also remember, with respect to his comment that we are only a tiny minority view, we should remember that the truth is not determined by a majority vote. We should also take notice that this book does not advocate exclusive use of the King James Version, and in fact, it is not at core, once again, about translations, but it's about the underlying original text of Hebrew and Greek. Paragraph 2 continues from the conclusion, quote, "They misuse Bible passages such as Psalm 12, 6, and 7, which I have shown in a recent paper, have never in the history of the church until the advent of KJV onlyism been used the way KJV/TR defenders use this passage," end quote. In response, I would say that I did examine Mark Ward's claims about Psalm 12, 6, and 7 and the preservation of Scripture, and I found his claims to be inaccurate. I found his claims to be wanting. And if you want to examine my rejoinder to that, you can listen to Word Magazine number 245. Mark Ward then adds in this second paragraph, quote, "And they divide the church unnecessarily." He accuses us of dividing the church unnecessarily. Here's a response. Divisions are not always bad. In 1 Corinthians 11:19, the Apostle Paul writes, "For there must also be heresies or divisions among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." The second paragraph ends with the following, quote, "The editors picked some of the most capable and gracious men of their sect, but at the lay and pastoral levels, their views are almost always accompanied by a spirit of arrogance and strife." And then in the last sentence in the second paragraph, he puts in italic, "And the editors of this book included at least one essay in which the English translations used by countless faithful Christians were called satanic," end quote. Response. I've already responded to Mark Ward's mischaracterization, even demonization, of Chris Myers' article above. Myers has a right to warn against any text or translation that he believes compromises the integrity of Scripture. Mark Ward now begins the third and final paragraph. He writes, quote, "I see in this book an effort to marginalize some TR defenders who cannot speak with any of the intelligence and grace most of these authors used," end quote. In response, I would say that I see here a mark of inconsistency that I've encountered in other arguments made by Mark Ward. In the previous paragraph, he said that our views are almost always accompanied by a spirit of arrogance and strife. But now he says that the authors in this anthology generally speak with intelligence and grace. Well, which is it? He concludes the review as follows, quote, "But I cannot recommend this book, and I am dismayed that the tiny confessional bibliology movement has gathered enough strength to publish it. I pray that its days will be few," end quote. Response. Well, we are not surprised that Mark Ward cannot recommend this book. We would have, in fact, been shocked if he had been able to recommend our book. We, in the end, encourage anyone who is truly interested in these issues and truly interested in the content of our book to read the book and think for yourself. If you do this, we believe that you will see that Mark Ward's review of our book does not present an accurate or fair review or evaluation of the book's content and purpose. So instead of relying on Mark Ward, we would borrow the Latin phrase and say, tole lege, take up the book for yourself and read it. Well, this is going to bring this issue of Word Magazine to a conclusion. I hope that this rejoinder to a toxic review has been helpful and edifying, and I will look forward to speaking to you in the next episode of Word Magazine. Till then, take care and God bless.